All righty, let's open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And not 100% sure how far we're going to get into the prophetic part of 2 Thessalonians 2, because we have something to finish here that is real important for old and young alike, new Christians and old Christians and every other kind of Christian. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer here before we do this. Father, we are coming back to a book that you call holy. You call these the holy scriptures. We didn't, but you started it. So you said they were holy, so we believe that. And we, Father, turn to these words as life-giving words and words that work in us. And so we pray, Father, you'd help us. Both doctrine is important, but it's also the instruction and the reproof and correction that's important. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive all these things that you have to say to us today. And, well, today, tomorrow, and the next day with open hearts. And I pray that you might just please bless what we're doing this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, let's go ahead and start down for context. I know that we've been in 2 Thessalonians 1 for a little bit. We'll get moving along soon enough. But starting our reading so we know what we're doing, verse 8, talking about the Thessalonians, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Yeah. You just let me go for a whole verse or two, didn't you? Man. Leave me out to hanging out to dry. All right, fine. All right. Where do we start now? Okay. Verse 11. 2 Thessalonians. How long were you going to let me go anyway? Yeah. Surprised you didn't pipe up real early. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would account you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and to work and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified." And would you please notice, "in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that closes out the chapter, but let's not get real fast to just slam the book shut, the chapter shut. You'll notice in verse 12, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." Now, again, there's something that's well worth making sure everybody, you know, just takes time once in a while to digest fully. It's really, all the preaching here and teaching here really is to that end. It's the work of the Word of God. But as much as the Lord is interested in blessing you and giving you abundant life outwardly and eternal life one day and a mansion in heaven and all that kind of stuff, what you need to remember always, whether you are in the midst of, you know, a season of great blessing and things are just going great and the tax man's not bothering you, nothing's bothering you, including your body parts. I mean, everything is really good. Or whether you're going through a time where you're getting ganged up on by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that there's something in this passage, just really five short letters, that you need to keep in mind no matter what you're going through. It says in verse 12, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." And you should just make sure that you get a good dose and digest this morning that what God is doing, he's doing in you. The work of God for Christians is within them. Doesn't mean you don't get anything on the outside. Doesn't mean that you don't get blessed or raised once in a while, that sort of stuff. When that happens, great. But whether it be good or whether it be less desirable, what the Lord is doing is working in you. And if I skip through that verse just so we get to the prophecy stuff in 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm doing you a disservice. Because we're going through a season here where it seems like everybody's getting hit with one thing or another. If it's not one thing, it's another. And a lot of folks going through stuff, a lot of folks that I know of, missionaries on every missionary letter I get, somebody is going through something pretty tough. And you need to remember in these times that what the Lord is doing, He's doing within you. So it says that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. So we start there. What's supposed to be happening is that whatever you go through, whether blessing or trial, that the end result of it is that Jesus Christ is more glorified in you after the trial than before. The Lord is doing something so that He may be glorified in you. He's allowing something so that He may be glorified in you. Now, you know, you're not going to get some of this stuff at churches where the Bible is not explicitly believed, preached, and taught. And I'm not trying to lift us up. I'm simply saying that I'm not interested in missing the work of God in my life. And so when I start immediately with despising and resenting and cursing my troubles when they come, you know, a knee that wouldn't heal, that didn't seem to be healing for a while, that kind of stuff, you know, the tax guy giving us bad information and that kind of thing, it's really easy just to consider that bad and to resent it. Okay, well, even in that, I mean, all things work together for good to them that love God. The Lord is trying to work something in you. Now, take a look, if you wouldn't mind, a series of verses and all. Let's start with Philippians chapter 1, just for starters. Philippians chapter 1. I can't promise that I won't be here all morning on just this part of this subject, but it needs to be driven home really bad. Because anybody here, if you're not careful, if you don't keep careful focus, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you can't keep a vision for this, I promise you the devil's going to throw something your way. He knows which buttons to push, where your chinks are, and he's going to get you down and ready to start contemplating doing something radical, like quitting. Anyway, Philippians chapter 1. And just notice the emphasis through these passages on the Lord's working in you. And there's various things with this working. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, now that is primarily talking about our salvation. You need to understand that your salvation is not just outward, it's inward. It began in the heart. It began with your belief. It began then, the Lord took that then and did something for you so that you are now saved. And you're saved forever. Because what He did was irreversible. But meanwhile, as you go through this life, there are just things that He's not done yet. And so you need to register that He says that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are the vessel on the potter's wheel. You are a work in progress until the day that Jesus Christ calls you home. And so you've never graduated. You're going to still have to go to class. You never learned all the lessons. In fact, you haven't learned some of the ones He's already tried to teach you. At least not as well as you should have. And so the bottom line is that for as long as you're saved, what got you saved was Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And as long as He's in you, He's going to work on you, and it's not going to all be joyful. Because He's needing to change this sinner to what He wants him to be. And there's part of my character that I have a tough time, you know, turning over to Him. There are opinions and imaginations and just prejudices that I have that I have a tough time just letting Him have those and going on with it. So I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is going to work on you until the day of redemption. Look in Philippians, if you wouldn't mind, chapter 2, and notice Again, this emphasis. Just realized I didn't silence this. Two, three. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, now there's a lot more in that verse, but there's a lot more in the rest of the Bible about this. The Bible says at the end of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ. A saved person has the mind of Christ. By the time you parse out all that he says in that passage, we won't go there this morning, bottom line is the mind of Christ is the Bible. It contains his thoughts, it contains his judgments, it contains his counsels. So, for the rest of your life, you are called to conform your mind to the Bible. And in conforming your mind to the Bible, you're conforming your mind to the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both know that there's holdouts sitting in this room, and there's one standing in the pulpit. I've got prejudices. I'm not talking about necessarily racial prejudices. I'm talking about just prejudged things that I'm naturally inclined to think that aren't right, and they need to be changed. And so he's working to change them. And you just need to be very aware that if there's something that he needs to, he's trying to change your heart, but he's trying to change your mind, trying to change the way you think. Let me ask you this. Are you naturally grateful? I mean, you are just a person that, boy, everything that comes your way, thank you, Lord, for this. If you're not, I'll tell you this right now, that's what he's trying to change into. Whether it's ill or good. But it specifies there, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Christ is perfect, and he's trying to work a work in you so you think just like God. So when something comes your way, negative or positive, you think of it like God. When you get a raise, your automatic reaction is not, boy, I have it made now. That's not how the Lord would think. Now, praise the Lord for a raise. Praise the Lord for more benefits or something like that, an advancement. But this is just, you know, you ain't going to take it with you. Whatever you get in this life, you're not taking it with you. So when he decides to take something away from you, can you say, well, Lord, I'm thankful for that because you must know that I don't need it and that I need to get over it. Oh, you're not so quick for that as that with a raise, are you? I mean, with a raise, you're, oh, glory to God. With something taken away from you, what's the matter with God anyway? Right? Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, when you start looking, you're going to find just reading through the New Testament, if you read your Bible, not play Russian roulette with your Bible. Bible roulette. You know, I'll read here today. Three verses. Oh, that's good. Okay. Go on about your business. I mean, if you systematically read your Bible, your New Testament, you're going to find over and over again his work in you. Look in Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord saved you. He saved you on the inside. He did something in your heart, your soul, and your spirit, right? And what's supposed to happen, this is not you working to be saved. It's about what God is doing inside you is supposed to work its way outward. So that eventually, it may not be immediate, but eventually there should be changes on the outside. Now, I just explained that just to get to this, because here it is. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you. There's the work in you. That started, and it was, you know, your salvation was finished in Jesus Christ. But right now the Lord is working in you, okay, both to will. So how resilient are you when the Lord tells you to do something that you don't want to do? It's His will that you do it or don't do it, right? And you have a will yourself. And so Christ Himself had one of those because He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus Christ, in the critical juncture of His life and really always before and after that, was always conformed to the will of His Father. That is not you at all. Don't sit there and smile at me. There are things the Lord has done with you. There are some things the Lord has willed for you. You just said, "No, no, no, no. Tithing, no, 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 no. Submit myself to my own husband, no, 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 no. A kid obeying his parents, no, not that, anything but that." Right? Now, what's the Lord's will? Okay, His work in you by whatever means it takes. And, I mean, the goodness of God lead us up to repentance. Because God's been so good to us and merciful to us, it should lead us to want to serve Him more and conform ourselves to Him more. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes He has to get the stick. We go to the woodshed. And if you're not careful, you come out of the woodshed not having learned your lesson still. Okay? He is trying to get you to will like Him. Not just think like Him, but will like Him. Both to will, in verse 13, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, the preaching finally gets to you. The Lord finally gets to you. The Holy Spirit finally nails you. And you just can't get away from it. So you come down an aisle crying, get on the altar, and you will to do of His good pleasure. But then you get up on Monday, and you don't do it. He's working both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's lots of folks that profess things, but it has no outward, you know, manifestation as far as doing is concerned. All right? Let's not get bogged down in one thing. So look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm trying to impress you this morning, if I could, with just how wholesale this manifestation is in the New Testament, that for a Christian that's saved, the work is inward. And it's not like it's not intrusive either. It's not like it's some, you know, very real, subtle, you know, take it or leave it type of deal. No, there are times that, you know, what He's actively trying to work in you is painful and obvious. And you just need to be aware that when you go through that, that this is not, don't blame it on the devil. Blame it on the Lord who's allowing the devil to work in you this way, to work this. The devil has to get the Lord's permission. And so in the end, you have to accept something as the Lord's will that you go through this and He's going to be with you through it. But He's working something in you. Boy, it got quiet there. I didn't like that devil part, dude. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the context of this passage is about repentance. It says, Paul's saying this in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry," talking about he really got on the Corinthians hard about something. "Am I just sorry with a letter? I do not repent, though I did repent." He said, "I felt bad about it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though if it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Okay, so that warns you. You can go through something that's hard, but if it doesn't lead to the fruit the Lord's after, it's kind of a wasted thing. I mean, He's not just trying to make you miserable. He's making you miserable or sorry for a reason. It's not for no reason. All things work together for good to them that love God, right? All right, I'm back to verse 9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. He wanted them to do something they didn't want to, and he had to, Paul had to nail them to the floor, and finally they gave in and did what the Lord wanted. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, so all preaching shouldn't be positive, and all teaching shouldn't be positive. If there's a necessity of the Lord trying to correct, and there's a resilience in the human spirit and heart about being corrected, then he brings out the bigger guns. And it would be nice if all he had to do was say, I love you, and I just want you to serve me, and you just melted and did everything God wanted from that point on. That's one thing. But that's not how you're built, and that's not how I'm built. So, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. So if you're just sorry the way the world makes you sorry, you're likely to wind up a meth addict or sticking a gun in your mouth. And that's what happens, because people find themselves in a place where they're hopeless. The world has made them sorry after a worldly manner. They have no hope. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. And so they do something stupid. That's the sorrow of the world working death. No, that's not what the Lord's trying to do at all. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What does that mean? That means that the Lord rebuked you, reproved you, told you how to correct it, and it made you sad that you'd messed up so bad, and so you did everything that you could to make corrections. Verse 11. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness, now notice, it wrought in you. That godly sorrow, I mean, part of this is to say that, okay, you in this life, you've got some godly sorrow to go through. I mean, you're going to be sad. You're going to be perhaps broken and contrite. And as you go through it, you got to be careful that you make sure you bring forth the right fruit out of that sorrow. Because what he's trying to do is work something in you. What carefulness it wrought in you. If you were sorry because you in college drank too much or something like that, okay, well, what's the Lord after? Don't do that anymore. So you're going to be careful about not going back and putting yourself in a position to do that thing. Okay? That's the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord's work in you. The world just says, go ahead, a little doesn't hurt. In fact, sometimes a lot doesn't hurt. Don't kid me, they promote drunkenness all the time. Okay? And so they think that it's a joke, gambling, right? And so you have these gambling advertisements that come on the radio over and over and over and over again. And then they'll say at the very end, as the guy's going, right? You get there at the very end, it says, now, if call this number if you have a gambling problem. You're promoting a gambling problem and then giving a guy a number if he has a gambling problem. Now, somebody that was godly and had any sense about them at all would say, well, I shouldn't be gambling at all. That's not the world's approach. The world's approach is, go ahead and do it. But if you have a problem, call this number. Yes, it is. All right, I'm sorry. Back to verse 11. What carefulness, it says in verse 11, it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. All these things are worked in you. When you repented, did you want to clear yourself of it? Or did you just want to get out of trouble so you wouldn't have to stand before a judge? No, I don't want this on my record at all. I don't want to ever repeat it again. That's the work of godly sorrow. And it's worked in you. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. Mad at yourself. Mad for ever having gone down that road, mad for having been deceived in sin, mad enough that you never want to do it again. Yeah? Verse 11. Yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter, but just don't forget that little two-word, five-letter thing back in the beginning of the verse, what carefulness it wrought in you. Your repentance should be of the type, such a change of mind and heart, that, I mean, you never want to go back to that again. Okay? Now, if there's a failure in the future, and there's likely to be in something or other, then there's mercy and there's the blood still, right? For a Christian. But it ought to work in you something where, I don't want to ever be that again. That's a work in you. And so when you go back and do it, it grieves you even more than the first grief. And it's hard on you. I personally don't necessarily think that. I think that you should wrestle with your sins a little bit. I mean, if you're not careful, you take it lightly. Well, God's merciful and the blood is always there. So I can just do it, repent of it, and go back and do it again. And so you have eternal security, and you can use it that way if you want to. That's called exploitation. That is not what God's trying to work in you. The Lord is trying to work in you that, man, I'm clear of that now, and I never want to go back again. All right? Now, we'll keep going because there's a lot more. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter... No, let's not do that. Let's do Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. This time, all right. Now notice verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You can, you know, mad at the preacher for preaching something. Okay. He didn't exactly enjoy it. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 17. They, talking about some folks that are influencing the Galatians, we could get that if we went deep into the context. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now that probably involves the mind that we already talked about, the thoughts and the will that we already talked about, right? But here he's talking about, you guys are relatively young in the Lord, you've been influenced by people teaching you wrong things, and I am in prayer, I travail over you until Christ be formed in you. So the Lord is trying to, through your heart and will and mind and thoughts, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, through His reasoning through the book, not through by some long-haired dork preacher who's, you know, with, you know, all of the shenanigans. But he's trying to form Christ in you so that He's in you already. He lives in you if you're saved. But He wants you thinking like Him. He wants you reasoning like Him. He wants you judging as He would judge, Christ being formed in you. But He's formed in you. You don't just become like Jesus by stopping smoking and dancing and carousing. Right? Not saying you shouldn't stop those things, because you should. But that's, you know, you have to conform yourself to Jesus Christ from the inside out. Right? Y'all aren't bored with this, are you? Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Now, in verse 17, let's start there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He does if you're saved. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's a goal. You should get rooted and grounded in that. And even when He chastens you, He still loves you. And even when He makes you sorry, He still loves you. Galatians 3:18. You may be able to comprehend with all saints. What did I say? Okay, it's Ephesians 3:20. Are you in the right spot? Okay. May be able to comprehend with all saints, verse 18, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pretty lofty goal, don't you think? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, that's kind of hinting at it. We haven't quite got there yet, but with Christ in you and the Holy Spirit in you, there's a power working in you that is exceedingly powerful. And the problem is that it doesn't just transform you without your will being involved. If the Lord had wanted you to be an automaton, a robot, He would have just made you a robot from the start. If He wanted somebody to serve Him who was robotic and just programmed and did everything, like a bug does that God says, then He would have made Adam and Eve with no will. But He even made His Son. Jesus Christ came forth from the Father. But Jesus Christ even had His own will and pleased the Father. My point is that He could have made you a robot, but He didn't. And now that you're saved, He's placed in you a power, and we'll see more of the power in a second. The Holy Spirit for one, the Lord Jesus Christ for two. And there's a power that worketh in you that is beyond any power that anybody in this world knows. But it doesn't just change you without your will and acquiescence being involved. That's why Paul said what he said, I travail in pain until something happens. Okay, it's like bringing forth kids. You're in labor, you labor over it, you cry over it, you fail, and so on and so forth. And finally, there's some light that breaks forth and it forms in you, okay? But it's not without pain and travail. All right, let me just take you over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Now, each one of these books, this is Paul, and the emphasis is in you, in you, in you. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 16, I think. Notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should dwell in you. It doesn't just dwell in a book. It doesn't just dwell bound in paper and ink. Okay, for a Christian, it's supposed to dwell in you. Now, there's some things you'll learn about it, of course. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, and this adds to it. Okay, now here we go. Now, verse 12. His goal, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, we've been through this in months past, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. So you're actually supposed to walk worthy. Now, you're not worthy to be saved, and you didn't earn it, okay? But now that you are saved, He calls you to walk a worthy walk. Now, look what he says. For this cause also, okay, so a worthy walk, and the fact that we're going to His kingdom and glory. thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay. The work of the God is inward. Okay? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is more intrusive and powerful than sometimes you knowing the doctrine even give it credit for being. Okay? I mean, it is something that in you, under with the right circumstances, the Holy Spirit working on you, Christ working on you, it can keep you up at night, multiple nights in a row, because it's working in you. That word of God is something. I mean, the word of God shall not return void. Even in the lost world, the Lord says something that's true. The word goes out, and it doesn't return void. It'll either return to salvation to the Lord, or it'll turn to damnation to the Lord. Where somebody gets that word, it works in them, they are convicted, but they don't do anything about it. They'll either do something with it and get saved, or they'll not do something with it and go to hell. But it doesn't return void. What the Lord says happens. And so when He says something about you, it's true, whether it's painful or not. A lot of those words come out and, you know, they appease us because they grant us peace and they grant us hope, and they're tremendous promises. But there's also a tremendous condemnation to human nature in it, because human nature is corrupt. That old man is corrupt where he sits. And so, boy, the word goes out, and sometimes it's like having a kitchen knife stuck in your gut twice and then twisted, you know? And it's supposed to be that way. And so he says, it's the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So don't forget that that believe part. Here you are, a Bible believer, right? And so as a Bible believer, you know these words are true. And so believing them, here they come. And boy, they lay you waste one morning on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And man, it's hard to take what the Word of God said through that preacher. It's not the preacher that said it. It's the Word of God that came through the preacher, right? And so, man, it's hard to take. And if you were an unbeliever, you wouldn't have a single concern. It wouldn't bother you, right? But since you are a believer and since you love the Lord, there are some things that are going to hurt you that won't hurt your lost second cousin, or your mom who's lost, or your dad who's lost. Now they're going to reap something else down the road that's much harder, right? Damnation if they don't believe. But a Bible believer sets himself up for a whooping. And it's not like the Lord doesn't love you. He's trying to work something in you. And it's the Word of God that does it. The Holy Spirit. You know, when the Lord prophesied, I believe it's in Amos, and it was in Zechariah, I'm sorry, Zechariah 7. Let me see if I can find that, because I want to show you that. A little off track. Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 7. Now watch this. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. It's talking about Old Testament now, but watch. And the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Okay, the Old Testament prophets speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? But did you notice in that passage those words went forth in His Spirit? So the Spirit of God is going to work on you by the words. So when you mess with those words and start changing those words and don't believe those words, or a guy gets up and says, you don't have to a better rendition would be, you're trying to rob the Spirit of His power. Okay? And you're shortchanging yourself. Doesn't hurt as much, but you're shortchanging yourself for what He wants to do with you. Along those lines, and I can't avoid it, look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. People pray, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come upon me and use me and show me." And they mean it after what they want the Holy Spirit to do. And they don't even know, they've rejected the Bible half the time. They don't even know what the Bible says about something. Okay? The way the Lord uses the Holy Spirit is by His Word. Look in John 6. And this fits in a much broader context, of course, but if you'll find in verse 63. Now notice, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Okay, the Holy Spirit is what quickens, correct? No problem with that. The flesh profiteth nothing. So in the context of the passage, if some witchcraft priest was able to turn the cracker into the body of Jesus Christ, and you ate it, it profits absolutely nothing whatsoever. Just so you know. And that's what folks down the street believe. Is the priest holds up a cracker, rings a bell, says magic words, Jesus comes and jumps in the cracker, and then He puts it in your mouth, and you're eating the body of Jesus Christ. And for as long as that's in your system, you're saved. That's the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Okay, it's no joke. You say, advanced Americans, technological Americans don't believe that. They do too. I mean, you couldn't get any more pagan than that if you ran around naked in a loincloth. Yet there's a bunch of people sitting around in churches this morning, even in an hour to come, this hour perhaps, in three-piece suits and dressed to the nines, and they go down and take a part of a absolutely pagan ritual where the guy is effectively in the position of a witchcraft priest. And that's what they believe happens to that cracker. I'm not joking. You can go find the Catholic literature. You can go read their catechisms. It's true. Anyway, I say that to say this. I just had to make sure and drive that home. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, now notice, they are spirit. Okay? So the words of God, the Word of God, the words of God are not just sounds that go forth. They're not just reverberations in, you know, the atmosphere that my vocal cords, or that a prophet's vocal cords, or that God's vocal cords, you know, rumble out and they reach your ears, your eardrum, and your little nerve in there takes it to your brain. It's not just that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Okay, so when you come to a place where the Word of God is preached and taught, you're dealing with spirit. They are spirit and they are life. So let's not belittle what the Lord is doing in your life by the words of the living God. And when some educated dork gets up and says, "Well, this is an unfortunate translation in the King James Bible, and it really means this." What has he just done? He shot himself in the foot and shot you with him. Just to be, I'm going to chase this rabbit for a minute. Job 26. This is throughout the Word of God. We get off into the Word of God now. I'm not going to go much longer on that. But the words of God are more than you realize. And it says, for instance, in Job, Job's getting ransacked by his friends, quote-unquote friends. So in verse 1, Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" He said, "Y'all are beating up on me, and give me some help here. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Now, don't you think that's what somebody should do? Is, look, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just telling you how it is. Okay? Well, Job's friends were wrong. What they were saying was not how it was. But he adds this to it. "To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" When you shot your mouth off and gave advice, maybe sought advice or unsought advice, whose spirit came from thee? He says, because there's a spirit that came from you. Well, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you should not belittle words, but you particularly should not denigrate and misvalue the words of the living God that God gave man, because they effectually work in you that believe. They get in there and rumble around and break down and build up things, you know. They effectually work. So let me continue here. We're in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, 13. Let me take you quickly. I want to finish this before we're done here today, so we can go on to the prophecies next week. Hebrews 13. And all I'm doing is running verses, and this is not all of them, on the Lord working in you. If you miss the fact that He's trying to work in you primarily, and then that inward working should work its way out, then, you know, you've missed a lot. Hebrews chapter 13. Go on down to verse 20. Just start with 20. 13:20 Hebrews. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ," or our Lord Jesus, "that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, He is working where? In you to do what? He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. So what He's working in you, He's pleased with. Now the question is, will you yield to His working in you? Because He's allowing it to work. If He happens to use the devil to do it, if He happens to give the devil permission to do it, then it's still well-pleasing to Him. He still has your best interests at heart. So when you're in the middle of a trial, that is still well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm sorry, it's hard to say, but it was well-pleasing to the Lord that Job was tried by the devil. I find that to be a totally true doctrinal statement. And boy, that gives my flesh the heebie-jeebies, right? But it's still well-pleasing to Him. Now, if it's the Holy Spirit working something in you, that's well-pleasing to Him too. If it's chastisement, that's well-pleasing to Him. And the whole question will be, what is your response to the working which is well-pleasing to God? But it is in you. It is not just outward. It is primarily in you. Okay, a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. I know this is really intense this morning, but 1 Peter, but y'all didn't have church last week, so you need a scourging today, boy. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, notice verse 14 before we go there. "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Are you really? He's telling you what you should be if you're suffering. My wife got cussed out yesterday on the street preaching. Okay, you know, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have been real happy. But it was good I wasn't, I suppose. Bum knee. Because it's something that, it's good. Not that she deserves it, but for everybody here. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. So when somebody cusses you out, you ought to go home skipping. Skipping like a little lamb through the tulips. Happy are you, right? I mean, I got the bird floated to me so many times yesterday, I can't even count them. Good. Glory to God. Yeah. Anyway. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Okay, so he said something ugly, and you got flipped the bird three or four times, and you know, somebody cussed you out. Okay. What harm's done? Not much of any, right? Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And we're not even to what I was getting for yet. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. So part of what the Lord is trying to do is implant a hope. Now, hope is not, like I've said so many times, not, I hope so. That's kind of what it means in modern America, right? I hope so. But hope in the Bible is an expectation. I mean, it is God's promise that leads me to expect Jesus Christ to come back. And that is my blessed hope. And so he says that you may be able to answer every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. The Lord is trying to instill a hope and an expectation in you that cannot be subverted by a news report in the world saying Iran's going to bomb us into oblivion, or that COVID is going to, you know, destroy our country, or that if the Democrats get back in office, where our turkey's cooked, or if the Republicans stay in office, our turkey is cooked. Your hope should be able to endure that. Your hope is it exceeds far above anything that anybody on earth can ever do. But you see, he's trying to implant a hope in you, an expectation in you that the world can't thwart. Jesus Christ is still the answer. He's always been the answer. He will always be the answer. As long as time goes, Jesus Christ is the answer. And it has nothing to do with whether Republicans, you know, get Congress back. Nothing whatsoever. And frankly, it doesn't have anything to do with whether Democrats get back in office. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Your hope is Jesus Christ. Your hope is contained in the mind of Jesus Christ in the book. And you've got to set your anchor there, because otherwise you're going to be reeling with every news report and with all your emotions that go with it. He's trying to work a work in you. I got one more for you, and this is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's more, but you know, we can only do so much here this morning. I'll finish up here in a second. Now, notice where this starts. Peter's advice to Christians. And beside this, verse 5, give all diligence. So you need to be diligent about this. Add to your faith virtue. So you have faith in Christ, now you need to do right. And to virtue, knowledge. Okay, so you need to do right before you really understand everything. You don't know everything yet, but you can still do right. Doing right precedes knowledge. Just so you know. Okay. Like I said, there's a lot here. But verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. So balance, moderation. To temperance, patience. Because it is going to take that. To patience, godliness. I would put that in with the mind of Christ, right? Where you become more like Jesus Christ every day by reading the book, right? To godliness, brotherly kindness. So when you say, I don't get along with that brother so well, well, join the club. Because that's not even primary. You don't have to get along with everybody to live a successful Christian life. I'm not saying you should never develop an affinity for them. I'm just saying you don't have to like what they do. This is lower on the list, right? Okay, anyway, I'm just saying. Not giving anybody an excuse. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to what it said. If these things be in you. And so what is the Lord trying to work in you? The list. Verse 5. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And there's a sequence in the buildup. You start with faith, add virtue, add knowledge, right? So it's not like it all comes in one big jumble. You know, these blocks have to be stacked in order on top of each other. So what's he trying to do in you? Well, he's trying to help me be more patient. Well, to be more patient, you're going to have to start with faith, add virtue, add knowledge, add temperance, add patience. See what I'm saying? This is all in you. This is not a higgledy-piggledy, you know, lessons. You know, he just throws a bunch of, you know, alphabet letters at you, and you're just supposed to make the best of it. No, he says you have to do it this way. And there's an order to it, and if you don't do it in an order, then you're going to fail down the line because you're setting the block on nothing. Right? Okay, I'm going to quit. I'm just saying. This is all what he's trying to work in you. And it's all in you. And next week we'll go to prophecy. Any questions or comments?